Text this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. If you're reading the Pew Bible, I believe it's page 974. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself as this child, that one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of our Lord.
Years ago, the French philosopher named Henri Bergson wrote this: "To exist is to change. To change is to mature. To mature is to go on creating oneself endlessly." Now, there's a pearl of wisdom in that statement that I think we can all appreciate as human beings, but more so even as followers of Jesus. And as you know, we have been preaching on the topic of change these last several weeks. And today, I hope that we can put together all that we have learned and work towards a practical application for our own personal lives and also in the life of our fellowship as we continue to move forward. I think we probably all have heard the statement that a lot of people don't like change. Is anybody in here? How many people are you in here don't like change? Show your hands. You don't like change. You don't like change. Jim doesn't like change. Okay? You don't like change. You don't like change. You don't like change. Okay. I'm going to tell you that I disagree with you. I think you really do like change. I'll tell you why. Do you guys like go shop and buy new clothes? Who likes to go buy? How many of you like to go buy new clothes? Right? Do you like it when you're looking? You're all dressed up, right? You like that change, don't you? Okay. Ladies, when you go and see this beautiful young woman over here to get your hair done, and she does this incredible thing she does for my wife, don't you feel great? You love that change that she has brought into your life. Guys, don't you get really excited when you go out and buy a brand new car, Pastor Gene? Right? Did you like that change in your transportation?
I loved it.
You loved it, right?
I still love it.
And he still loves it. Okay. Right? And how about maybe if we go out and get that brand new job and that giant pay raise? Don't we like that change? Mm-hmm. Right? So, is it that we really don't like change, or is it that we like to complain about it and hear ourselves complain about that we don't like change? I'm not sure. But needless to say, change happens. You know, in this culture that we live in, you know, you just look at people's lives. I mean, you look at marriages and divorce, and people change spouses regularly, or they make these different changes, you know, in our lives as we're getting, a lot of us are getting older. And a lot of us, because we don't want to look older, will go to the gym, or we should go to the gym. We take on these special diets so that can we work to make ourselves look younger or look healthier or whatever the case may be. So again, do we really dislike change? No, I think we, in some instances, we do like change. So it really depends on what's changing, right? That's really what it comes down. That's my engineering answer. It depends. It depends on what is changing. The bottom line simply is this. Human beings change, and change is a part of life. It's a part of being a human being. It's part of being a man, a woman, etc. From the cradle to the grave, change comes into our lives, whether we're ready for those changes or we're not. In our first sermon in this series, Pastor Gene told us that it's good to know when it's time to change. Your pastoral staff and your board have indeed recognized the need for us as a church to make changes in the way we are doing things in order that we would be more effective for the kingdom of God. And I think, Gene, you really did a great job of admonishing us as a church to determine what changes are needed to benefit the kingdom and to ensure that those changes that we bring into the life of the church don't reflect the attitude and the values of the world. That's important. That's really important. Last week, my buddy Howie, what did he say to us? Change is inevitable. And it's true. It's going to happen. Again, whether you're ready or not. And a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Kevin said this. This is profound. If we change nothing, nothing changes. Same old, same old. Okay. So, what are we saying to you? What we are saying is simply this. We need to take, as a congregation and as individual followers of Jesus, practical steps to change and let God change us so that we truly are working and developing to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And that is a lifetime endeavor. We need to let Jesus Christ mold us in our personal spiritual journeys as a church and as individuals. Pretty much that's it. I could quit right now, but I won't. Our scripture text this morning, Jesus says this, truly I tell you, and I'm reading from the NIV, you were reading from New American Standard, a little different language. Truly I tell you, unless you change or be converted and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, friends, if you really want to introduce change in your spiritual lives, that's the way to do it. We need to become like children, like his children. However, before we get into what Jesus is challenging his followers then and now to, I think it's important to understand what led Jesus to make this statement in the first place. You know, if you read that, we read the first two verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but here's what it says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them. Now, if you're like a student of the Bible, like a lot of us are, you'll know that this is a synoptic, and in the Gospel of Luke, there's a similar story that ties back to this thing, and that's from Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48. I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to go looking for it, but you might want to go back later on and see it. Now, keep in mind that Jesus and his three closest disciples in the story had just come off the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you imagine going up on that mount with those guys and seeing Abraham and Elijah and Jesus changed into his glorified state? And of course, you're coming down, you're probably saying, wow, I must be something if Jesus allowed me to see this, right? And so this argument begins to ensue among the disciples about who's the greatest. You know, and the scripture there basically goes like this. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing the thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And then he said, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you who is the greatest. Now think, I read that and I'm thinking about that. I'm amazed. I am just amazed. These men had been with Jesus really for a significant amount of time at this point. And they're competing for position. Kind of sounds like the world we live in, doesn't it? When you think about it, don't a lot of people jockey for position and, you know, say, hey, look at me first, et cetera, et cetera. You know? Now, don't get me wrong. Healthy, balanced competition, like in sports, football, Patriots, Red Sox, Bruins, Celtics. I think I covered the whole gamut. I mean, that can be very positive. And you might remember that a few weeks ago when I preached, I said to you from Hebrews, run the race in such a way as to win the prize. And that's healthy, balanced competition. However, in this particular instance, in this particular story, the competition with the disciples is pretty much self-centered. They're focused on me, 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 me. That attitude of self-centeredness, striving to be the best at the cost and the detriment of others. That's destructive behavior, folks. It really is. It's not kingdom-minded behavior. That kind of competition destroys people's lives and kills the Christian witness. So Jesus needed to take the time to correct his disciples with a proper attitude. He wanted them to realize they needed to change. They needed to become childlike in their attitude and in their approach to life. So, what does it look like to be childlike? How can we change our approach to our personal discipleship? How do we change as a community of faith so that our witness to the greater community becomes more effective? How does God view greatness? You know, these are all good questions, and I hope that this message will answer some of those things. But before we go there, I wanted to ensure that we understood that God himself does not change. His holiness, his justice, his mercy are immutable facts about himself. In Scripture, he says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. And that's from Malachi chapter 3. And in Hebrews, we read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The psalmist would write, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. And these verses, if you really want to go into a great in-depth Bible study, are just a few of the different verses that indicate the steadfastness and the holiness of God that does not change. It points to the fact that God is solid in who he is. He is unchangeable. His holy nature does not change. His purposes are consistent with his nature. Now, God could change circumstances, and he has. He could change outcomes, and I know he has, especially as we're praying for different things. But he himself does not change. His nature, his character, and his love are immutable facts. So let's make sure that we understand that as we move forward here. Human beings, on the other hand, are generally not that consistent. It's like the Lord is consistent, right? And we will change over life. In fact, as I pointed out earlier, change is a part of being human. And again, as Howie reminded us last week, change is inevitable. These are things that are going to happen to us. And while that's true, our approach and our attitude to the changes that God calls us to will determine both our path and our destiny. Now, with all that said, what is the practical way to having that childlike attitude and approach? Well, first off, to be childlike, to be what Jesus has called us to, requires that we live humbly. Now, you folks know that, but it's good to remind ourselves that we are called to live humbly. Now, children are humble. They really are when you get down, especially young ones, and they're so wonderfully precious in God's sight. Kids, for the most part, are not pretentious, not like adults, right? With kids, what you see is what you get. And most often, they can blurt out truths that we will find enlightening and maybe sometimes embarrassing, depending on the situation, right? Recently, I read a story about a child that illustrates this truth, and I want to share that story with you. It goes something like this. Where did it go? Did I mix up my notes? I might have mixed up my notes. Oh. Could I have the sermon text from up there, please? You bring it down here. Sorry about that. Live humbly. Sorry about that, guys. I don't know. I might have missed. I want you to hear the story, all right? I really messed that up. Thank you very much. Okay, so here's the story. The boss of a big company needed to call one of his employees about an urgent problem with one of the main computers. So he dials the employee's house, the phone, and he's greeted with a kid's voice. Hello? Now, it's a little voice. It's a quiet voice. And feeling put out and kind of inconvenienced that he can't get to his employee, he asks the question, is your daddy home? Yes. Well, can I talk with him? No. So the boss is a little surprised about the way this little girl responds. But wanting to talk to an adult, he says, well, is mommy home? Yes. Can I speak with mommy? No. Okay. Not understanding really the situation and knowing that it was not likely that a young child would be home by herself, he figured there had to be another adult in the house, a babysitter or whatever the case may be. So he said, is there anyone there besides you? Yes, a policeman. So wondering what a cop would be doing at his employee's house, he asked me, I speak with the policeman? No, he's busy. Busy? Busy doing what? Talking to daddy and mommy and the fireman. Now, obviously, this guy's starting to grow a little concerned about what's going on here, okay? And he hears in the background what sounded like a helicopter through his earpiece on the phone. So he says, what's that noise? And the little girl says, a helicopter. What's going on there? And then the little girl kind of says, oh, they just landed the helicopter. You know, why are they there? And still kind of whispering in this young voice, when a muffled giggle says something like this, they're looking for me. Like I said, kids are not pretentious. What you see is what you get. Mischievous? Yes. Pretentious? Absolutely not. So, craziness here with this sermon. So, James would write these words in his epistle. He writes this, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. So back to the question, what does it mean to live humbly as a child before the Lord? Well, let me start by saying that being childlike is not being childish. I think that we can say that the disciples in this story were acting like selfish children, really, when you think about it. You know, I can hear it in my head. I'm the greatest. I'm the real goat of the first century. Who knows the goat, right? Okay. And, you know, they said, okay, you know what? Let's get Jesus to decide who's the greatest, right? I don't think that they got the answer that they were looking for. Do you? Jesus kind of straightens them out in this whole thing. Humility is gained through the pursuit of our relationship with Jesus. Learning to be more Christ-like in our approach to life and to the people around us. You can search the entirety of the New Testament. I know many of you have. And you will not find a single instance of Jesus being haughty, of Jesus being proud or seeking greatness for himself. He really is our prime example. Humility. There's a joke about a pastor who one day was overcome with the sense of humility and entered the sanctuary and he fell at the altar and he started praying, oh Lord, I'm nothing. And then the associate kind of walks by the sanctuary and he sees the senior pastor doing that. And so he comes up forward and he joins in prayer with the senior pastor, oh Lord, I'm nothing. The youth director comes by, and he sees the two men at the altar praying, and so he comes up and he joins and says, oh, Lord, I'm nothing. And at that point, the associate taps the senior pastor on the shoulder and said, hey, get a load of who thinks he's nothing. That's just kind of what humans do, right? It's just craziness. Someone once said that humility can be summed up in one simple statement. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but rather it is thinking of yourself less. Humility puts God first and others first before self-interest. Humility creates community and advances the kingdom of God. Pastor Gene has told us in that first sermon that the American church looks exactly like the American culture today. And that's a problem. One of the most critical changes that we need to make in our lives and in our community of faith is to live humbly. We must change the paradigm of the worldview that has infected the church, corporately speaking. If we want to reach people on the North Shore for the kingdom, we must be able to communicate that timeless truth of the gospel without sacrificing the kingdom principles that God has called us to live to. Childlike faith in Christ strikes that balance needed to be God's best for other people, and yet at the same time use our skills and talents to the best of our ability to serve the Lord and to serve each other. As Paul would remind us in the book of Philippians chapter 2, and you guys are familiar with this verse, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. That statement is truly the foundation of living as a humble child of God. So, we're called to be humble. But the next point, to have childlike faith, that childlike disciple, is to have a teachable spirit. Now, I don't know everything. You don't know everything. You can take our whole pastoral church staff, and while I think between us we have a great cadre of knowledge, we don't know everything. Every child of God must desire and endeavor to be a lifelong learner at the feet of the master. Proverbs 12:1 tells us, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. That's a pretty bold term, right? Stupid. Now, we can learn a lot from young children. They are always pretty much thirsty for knowledge. I've been thinking about my granddaughter, Sammy, and we get to do these video chats with her, and she's so cool, if I may say so myself. And I think I just did. At 2.5 years old, she can count to 10. She knows just about all of her colors. She can tell you what animals say. You're like, what does the kitty say, Sammy? Meow. I love it. And she can tell you where she lives. She can give you her address. She's got this incredibly inquisitive mind, and when she learns some fact or she gets some new skill, she tells Riri and Papa all about it because she's so excited to share it with us. And it's really cool to watch, especially as grandparents, because you don't have to deal with the parents' stuff, right? You get to get the show, and then you say, see you later, Mommy and Daddy go take care of business, right? It's kind of neat. So what does it mean to have a teachable spirit? Well, I think it means that I am open to the Lord's guidance and direction in my life. Proverbs 18:15 says this, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. An unteachable spirit is one that is not open to constructive criticism, refuses to admit and own mistakes and sinful behavior, never listens to anyone, but constantly talks or, excuse the expression, has dysentery of the mouth. I know that's gross. Blames others for their failures, never seeks counsel from others who have more experience in this life and in this faith journey. That's an unteachable spirit. However, on the other hand, a teachable spirit indicates that we understand our limits. We seek guidance and instruction from God's word and trusted leaders. We take the time to listen before speaking and admit our mistakes when we mess up. As the scripture says, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. God calls you and I, he calls us as his children to be enthusiastic learners in regards to our attitudes and our actions. Again, our approach is to be teachable is a differentiating factor when it comes to how the church compares to the world. So, we are called to be childlike through humility. We are called to be childlike by being lifelong learners, to have teachable spirits. But we are also called to be dependent on God. Now, let me see if I can try to put this into perspective. Many of us are parents, and many of us are grandparents, and I think it should be obvious that when a new baby comes into a family, that newborn cannot care for himself or herself. And what do we do as parents? We take care of that baby. We change it. We feed it. We clothe it. We love it. You know, we love that child. But imagine if a newborn child came into a home where parents ignored him or her. They did not feed the baby. They did not comfort the baby. They didn't keep the baby clean. How long would that child survive? I think you get the picture. Probably not very long. In fact, that child would probably be dead in a matter of days. The very same principle applies to God's children as well. We must be completely dependent on God in order to mature in Christ. We have a Heavenly Father who is more than willing to provide for us. But there's a marked distinction here between us and a baby, because a baby has no choice in their dependence. As adults and as teenagers, even as older children, we can choose. God has given each one of us a free will, and I would hope that each follower of Christ would avail himself or herself to the opportunities that the Lord affords to each of us through the written word, through prayer, through worship, and through meaningful service. All of these things are what Wesley would call means of grace that God has provided to each of us for our growth and our development, as long as we choose to incorporate these opportunities in our lives. And it is a choice. I think I probably shared this story about an experience I had many, many years ago with a parishioner in Ipswich. He was a young guy. And one Sunday he came to me and he was complaining. "Pastor, your sermons are not all that edifying. I am not being fed." Well, obviously I'm the lead pastor. I'm kind of concerned about that. And so I started to talk to him a little bit about it. And he just said, "I used to get fed here all the time, but your sermons, you know, it seems like you expect us to do a lot." Oh. So let me ask you, I said, "Well, you know, what's your prayer life like?" He said, "Listen, I'm a college student. I'm too busy to pray." "Oh, okay. Well, are you reading the Bible?" "I'm reading all kinds of textbooks and I'm writing all kinds of papers, so I'm too busy to read the Bible." Interesting. So you don't have any kind of real devotion, you don't have time for a devotional life. "I have no time for a devotional life. Didn't you hear what I said? I'm in college. I'm busy." "Okay." He said, "What are you doing after church today? Are you going out for lunch?" He says, "Yeah, why?" He says, "Is that the only meal you're going to eat this week?" Right? "Is that the only meal you're going to eat this week?" The answer, "Of course not." "Well, what makes you think you're going to grow spiritually if you're not feeding yourself? And if you're a follower of Jesus and you're an adult, there's no excuse for not feeding yourselves. In fact, Scripture commands that we are to be spending time with the Lord. We are to seek him in prayer. We are to immerse ourselves in his word. We are to look for opportunities to serve others. You know what? Those are marked distinctions. You talk about being a witness. You talk about wanting to reach people for Christ. But if we're doing the same thing that they're doing, how are we going to make that difference? Does somebody have an answer for that? Can we do the same thing that they're doing and expect different results? Didn't Einstein say that was a definition of insanity? So, church, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? So what I think is this. I was kind of worked through this and thought about this all last couple of weeks. I think it comes down to a matter of where your trust lies. Do you really, truly trust the Lord? Or do you only trust yourself? Do you really take the time to seek God in your life? Or are you just playing games? You know what? You could be doing a great job of playing church, and none of your pastors, I think, would know that. I don't think we would. You know, if you're giving us the right answers and it looks like you're living the right way in the service. But let's be honest. I see you guys maybe once or twice a week. That's the same time you see me, right? Or Pastor Gene or whatever, unless something breaks and you gotta, get a hold of us or something, right? Do we really and truly seek God with all of our hearts? Do we trust Him? Do you trust God with your checkbook? Are you reading the Word of God, or are you too busy reading the other book, the Facebook page? Are you spending time with prayer, or are you just seeking the latest self-help gurus that the world offers? Here's what God's Word tells us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him. That's the key word. Submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Children trust their parents. We need to trust our Heavenly Father with everything that God has called us to be, with our lives, with our survival, with our ministries, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our finances, with our homes, whatever God has put in our lives, we need to trust the Lord with all of that. As our pastor told us a few weeks ago, we're entering into a season of change here in the life of our church. Changing our lives and changing our community are inevitable. We were reminded of that last week. Again, I will say this. It will be our approach and our attitude towards those changes that will determine our path and our destiny. Our effectiveness in sharing the gospel requires us to be childlike. His kids who will choose to live humbly, who will choose to have a teachable spirit, who will choose to walk in total spiritual dependence on our Heavenly Father. Are we there this morning, church? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you this morning for the fact that you are indeed our Father, our parent, the one who loves us beyond comprehension, the one who saved us by sacrificing your own Son for us. And Father, we're going to be honest, we don't have all of this figured out. But we do want to develop that same childlikeness that you called your early disciples to. In fact, we know that you have said to be the greatest in the kingdom is to become like a child. So I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray for those who may be watching online. I pray, Father, that you would indeed change us from the inside out. That you would have your way in our lives. That you would have your way in the life of this body. That you would have your way completely and fully. Because every time you have your way, we benefit. Thank you, Father, for this time together, and I pray that you would help us to go from this place in full assurance that you are indeed our Heavenly Father and that we can trust you implicitly with everything in our lives. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus this morning. Amen.